as we hear God's word read and preached, but you can make your way back to your seats. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We have seen his glory. We have been in this gospel since August, and we have a couple of weeks left. We're now looking at some of those times that Jesus has revealed himself post-resurrection to his apostles. And in this passage today, there are seven disciples who are by the sea and in the sea on a boat of Tiberias, and Jesus reveals himself. And one of the reasons that Jesus is doing this is because he wants to remind us that he still has something for his church, that there is a work that he has for us to do even as he is with us to the end of the age. Simon Peter's name is repeated five times in this passage. So as I read, I want you to look at it through his eyes. Let's read this, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we do pray that you would come and speak to us today. We ask that you would anoint this time of preaching, that you would till up the hearts here that are hardened, that you would open ears so that we could hear from you. And not just hear from you, but open our eyes that we would see you. Lord God, we know that our hope is in the revelation of the risen Lord Jesus. So we pray that he would be high and lifted up. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple of years ago, my dad and I decided that we needed to do a father-son trip. And we hadn't done that before, and it was important that we go out and hang out together. We thought it was about time. I was out of the house, and we needed a good week together. But we hadn't done this, and so we didn't really know what to do. And my dad talked to someone, and he said, "Well, you could go fishing with your son." Now, being the city slickers that we were, we had never really been fishing before. But we were intrepid. We decided to go for it. We booked about a week long of fishing together. It turns out that fishing is a little harder than just throwing a line into the water and catching something. I didn't know that. I thought it was pretty easy. We were in a boat with a guide who, in the summertime, helped people like us figure out how to fish, and in the wintertime, he trapped wolverines. He was pretty awesome. And a couple of days into our trip, after my dad and I really didn't catch much, we were fishing for northern pike, he was like, "Listen, the fish are just right there." And he like points to an area. I don't know why that area was important or how he knew that there were fish there, but he knew. And so we proceeded to throw our lines in and try to catch a fish and reel it up. Nothing. Finally, he just kind of holds out his hand to me and I give him my rod. And he throws in the line and then hauls up a 44-inch northern pike on the first go. Wow. Like, that takes some skill. I had no idea. He just kind of rolled his eyes at us. He wasn't actually a very great guide. He took 2 days before he taught us how to actually fish. Needless to say, my dad and I have not gone on a fishing trip since. We've had to find other ways of connecting. Our passage today relates another unsuccessful fishing trip. But they were not unsuccessful because they didn't have the expertise. If you remember, it was their job. It's what they did for a living before Jesus called them as his disciples. James and John and Peter and Andrew, the brothers, were together in a fishing endeavor. They worked together. They had a little fishing company. But 3 years ago, their life changed. Jesus called them to be his disciples. They had let it go for a while. But now, these last 2 weeks of their life had been a little crazy, to say the least. The person that they were following, Jesus, was crucified before their eyes. They were left scattered, and they were trying to pick up the pieces and come back together, but something amazing happened. 3 days later, Jesus revealed himself to them. Or that, 3 days later, that Sunday night. And then another days passed, and he revealed himself again to Thomas. And now they find themselves in Galilee, and they kind of don't know what to do. So they decide, Peter decides, that he's going fishing. Peter is really interesting here. You see, Peter has an extra difficulty that he has to deal with. He believes that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but you remember he was the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter hasn't yet had that conversation with Jesus to clear the air. So there's some angst still in his heart. There's some worry. He had even boasted to the disciples, I will go to death with Jesus. And then that very night, he denies him 3 times. I wonder if he's feeling shame. Probably a lot of shame. Guilt, because he denied his Savior. So now he's sitting on the shore of the sea feeling a little angsty. I think you and I probably know what he feels. We believe too, technically. But sometimes the difficulties of this life, our sin, comes crashing into our hearts. And we wonder, Lord, what are you going to say to me now that I have abandoned you? Lord, how are you going to relate to me in the mess I call my life? My kids are wayward. Things are hard. I haven't really spent any time with you recently. Lord, what will you say to me? We have a similar gnawing in our own hearts. But maybe you don't have the gnawing of worry about how Jesus is going to relate to you. Maybe you have a different sense of angst or anxiety. Maybe you're not sure if you believe in the risen Christ. Your family does. You know you should. You maybe did at one point. But you're wayward now. In the secular age that we live in, the world is a little bit gray. We know that faith is difficult, but the alternative to faith is worse, nothingness. So we're kind of caught between what James K.A. Smith calls the malaise of the imminence and the memory of transcendence. And those are big words, but it just means that we're neither optimistic about faith and the future, but we're not sure we want to be pessimistic about the nothingness that could befall us if it's not true. If that's you, I still think that Peter's journey will be instructive for you. Whatever your difficulties and angst, whether it's how God relates to you or whether he relates to people at all, seeing Peter's story is going to help. It's going to help. This passage, we're told 3 times that Jesus is Lord. And we're told 3 times that Jesus is going to reveal himself. And so John is hitting us in the face with what the main idea is. Jesus is revealing himself as the Lord, the risen one. And he calls us into that story. He calls us in 3 ways. First, into discipleship, and then into repentance. And finally, he calls us into his mission. you have those things printed for you on your bulletins so you can follow along. Let's first start with Jesus' call to discipleship. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Now, the Greek here is emphatic. It's I myself. And so he's making a big decision for himself. I'm going to go. He doesn't invite people to come with him. He just decides, this is what I'm going to do. Now, why that's important is because fishing is not really something that you do by yourself. It's not rod and reel fishing. It's a little harder than that. The boats would have been about 7 feet wide and 23 feet long. They normally require a crew of 4 or 5 people. They can hold 11 to 13 people as passengers, or about a half ton of fish. The work itself is grueling. You had nets that are weighed down by lead weights that you had to pull out of the water and throw into another place in order to catch the fish. And it all happens in the dead of night in a place that's beneath sea level so that onrushing tempests will often come to get you. You need a crew to go fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I have to say, sometimes Peter annoys me a little bit. I don't know if you feel the same way about Peter. He always rushes in. He knocks things over on the way. John is sitting outside in the resurrection contemplating what's going on, and Peter just knocks him over basically as he goes by him. He's like a bull in a china shop. He kind of just does stuff. The disciples, though, love Peter. They love Peter. They know that he's probably dealing with some difficult things in his heart. They know what he did. And so they're gracious. They emphatically respond. Again, the Greek is emphatic. We are going with you. It's a beautiful, small encounter where Jesus reveals himself a little bit. See, Jesus is meeting Peter in his sadness and his shame and his guilt with the presence of his disciples. It's the ministry of presence, the ministry of community, the ministry of being together with a brother who's in need. Remember what Jesus said? "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." They've been with Peter long enough to know that he needs that love right now. They don't browbeat him about it. They just stick with him. Do you have friends like this? I hope you do. If you don't, Jesus is calling you to connect with some disciples that are going to care about you. If you want to see Jesus, go and hang out with disciples who see him. If you want to re-engage with Jesus, re-engage with disciples who see him. Maybe it's time to go back to community group. It's time to spend time with your family, the family of faith. So Peter and the disciples toil all night long, but they don't catch anything. And it's precisely at this point that Jesus calls to them. Verse 5, "Little children," or young men, "have you caught anything?" Then he issues a command in verse 6, "Cast the net to the right, cast it starboard, and you're going to find something." The Greek sentence blatantly omits the word "something," though. It's really interesting. Jesus just says, "Cast the net and you will find." It's almost as if Jesus knows that when he issues a command to us and we obey it, we always get more than we've bargained for. We see something deeper than what it appears. See, Jesus isn't just giving them fish, is he? He's revealing himself to them. The question, though, that I have is, why listen to this guy at all? He's standing on the beach. He doesn't know where they've been fishing. It's actually a little impertinent, I hear, to ask someone if they've caught anything if you're fishing. Why? Because then they're thinking you're going to scope out the place where you're fishing so you can get some fish too. Or if it's a no, then you're kind of revealed for the failure that you are and that you can't find any fish. So why do they listen to this man standing 100 yards away telling them to throw their nets in? It's because he's not any man. It's because when Jesus speaks, it's the very words of God to us. It's not the word of a man. And the question is simple. Jesus takes pleasure in calling and commanding and comforting us with the word of God. Are you listening? Are you listening to God speak to you? Are you obediently listening to his words? It's funny, it's oftentimes that God's word and his commands comes at a bad time. I mean, think about it. These disciples have been laboring all night long. They are tired. They are worn out. And it's a heavy net. So when Jesus says, pick up that net and throw it somewhere else, it's like, do I really have to? We kind of did this already. Do you ever feel like that when Jesus speaks to you? Trust him. Trust him. His word will accomplish what he calls you to and what he commands. The disciples only had an inkling as to this man's identity before. As they pull up 153 fish, now they know who it is. They know whom they found. John cries out to Peter, "It is the Lord." In Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls the first disciples by this very lake. And who's there? John and Peter. John and Peter. And John has a memory. He remembers. The very first time some man told us to cast our net into the sea, we brought a haul of fish. And here he is again. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. You see, Jesus chooses this moment because he wants to take them back to the beginning. He wants to take them back to their first love. You know, there's a reason that we love celebrating anniversaries and birthdays, isn't there? We love celebrating those things because we want to remember the start. We remember when our children were born, and we celebrate that. We remember when we said our marriage vows to each other, and we want to celebrate that. To hearken our thoughts back to the beginning is to be reminded where it all began and who loves us. You see, this is what Jesus is doing here. Peter, remember that time that I called you to myself? I didn't make a mistake. That first call that I have for you, I would call you again and again and again. Remember that time. My call is irrevocable. When Jesus calls us as disciples, he's calling us together. He's speaking his word of life to us, and he's reminding us of his goodness by renewing us in that love that he has always had for us. And there's a pattern there for us. When Jesus calls us as disciples, he calls us into community, communities that listen to the word of God and communities that are ready to experience the renewal of that love as we hear Jesus speak. Jesus is calling you to see him in that same pattern. Community, word, and renewal. It's no wonder that Jesus feeds him breakfast. He just wants to invite him to the meal, to the feast. So in recognition that Jesus is Lord, we're called also then to repentance. Something else happens. We're not just disciples, we're repentant disciples. In verse 7, Peter responds to his Savior, you see, by putting on his outer garment and then jumping into the sea. It's kind of funny. It's a great image, isn't it? He's stripped down for work, mostly naked, probably, and he decides that he has to look better for Jesus, right? You don't go to the incarnate Son of God without putting on something nice, right? And I think there's something really neat about this that I just want to comment on. It's good to dress up and come to church. It really is. It's a good thing to do. Like, you don't have to do it. I'm not making a rule or anything like that. But to dress up in reverence for the Lord is a good thing. But don't think for one moment that you're hiding who you are from God. Your clothing is to reverence him, not to hide yourself. Because just like Peter, you're dripping wet and messy when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing. But he still presses on, remembering in that first miracle what happened. Peter says to Jesus in Luke 5, 8, "Depart from me. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinner." But then he hears Jesus' voice, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." It's this beautiful memory that Peter has that he knows, even though he has denied his Savior, Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm calling you back to myself. Now, Peter probably doesn't recognize this at the time, but John has given us a beautiful little Easter egg, as he often does. He's been thinking about this a lot. And one of the things that he wants to show us is he wants to remind us of a guy named Jonah. In the book of Jonah, after running away from the Lord, Jonah is in a boat and a tempest comes down. And it's a tempest of God's anger because Jonah has run away from him. And Jonah recognizes that what needs to happen is he needs to be thrown into the sea. He needs to be a sacrifice that would stop God's wrath. The Greek translation of those verses in the Septuagint is simply to about the mariners, and they threw him into the sea. But something really important has happened in between Jonah and Peter. People don't need to get thrown into the sea anymore. Why? Jesus reminds us, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. The final, once for all, sacrifice for sin has already been made. It's already been accepted, so that now in Christ Jesus, because he went into the heart of the sea, the heart of the earth, we can hear the promises of Micah 7:19. You, O Lord, will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. We sang it in our renewal section. What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Isn't that hope? That Peter can throw himself into the sea knowing that he does not have to make atonement for himself. He throws himself into the sea just to get to his Savior. The penalty has already been paid. Do you know that the penalty has already been paid? Do you believe that? When you throw yourself into the sea, it's not because you have done all of these wrongs that need to be paid for. When you swim or run or pogo stick to Jesus, it's because those sins have already been paid for. He's thrown them away into the heart of the sea and they're not coming back. I know I said that Peter annoys me sometimes, but I also thank God for Peter. Everything he does at 100 miles an hour, right? Like he's swimming into shore and it seems like the boat is going to beat him into shore. Like, why not just stay on the boat? And then you can just go with the disciples to Jesus. Look at verse 11. Jesus asks for some fish that they caught. And then Peter goes onto the boat and he hauls the entire net of 153 fish. He just asks for a couple. Peter's like, I'll bring them all. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Why? Because he seems like the chief of fools sometimes, but he's the chief of the apostles. And if he can be restored, then so can I, and so can you. If he can be forgiven and redeemed and recommissioned, then so can you. Our repentance is grounded in the fact that our sins, they are no more. And the exemplar of our repentance is Peter, who threw himself into the sea just to get to Jesus. So Jesus is revealing to himself to us as our Lord when he calls us into discipleship. And when he calls us to repentance, and finally as he calls us into his mission in this world. There's an obvious reason that Jesus has chosen this miracle for his disciples. Remember, he called his disciples fishers of men at the very beginning. No longer are you going to be fishermen, but rather you're going to be fishers of men. And he's reminding them that even though they scattered, and even though Peter failed by denying his Lord, he still wants him to fish for people. He hasn't blown it yet. I have more work for you to do. There's a lot that God wants us to do in his mission. We're supposed to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and give water to those who are thirsty. But most importantly, we're supposed to evangelize the lost. Most importantly, we're supposed to share the faith and the hope that we have in us. This passage gives us a little texture to how that's done. A lot of times when we think about evangelism, we think about strong men and women who know what they're talking about. They're always equipped. They're ready to answer every question. They're going to prove to you that you really need Jesus. Peter is a little different. He's bumbling and a little confused sometimes. He blows it a lot. And he's just like us. When we share, we don't share as strong people. We share as weak people, humbled people, needy people. We're just beggars looking for bread, just like Peter. Peter again shows us as our eyes. When he comes to shore, Jesus has fish that are laid out on a charcoal fire. Now, what's really interesting about this word for charcoal fire that it only appears twice in the entire New Testament. Once here, and in another place in John chapter 18, verse 18. It's around a charcoal fire that Peter is warming himself. And it's in that place that a young servant girl looks at him, hears his Galilean accent, and says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" What does Peter say? "No, I don't know him. I've never known him." What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is bringing him back to the place of his failure to recommission him once again. What does Jesus say? "Bring some fish. Bring some fish that you caught." Now, if we're going to be technical with Jesus, I like trying to be technical with Jesus every once in a while because it helps me see that he's saying something deeper. Actually, those are kind of your fish, Jesus. You're the one who worked the miracle. Why did you tell Peter that it's the fish that he caught? Well, it's simple. It's simple. Because even though Peter denied him, Jesus wants him to participate again in the mission that he has for him. Even though he totally blew it with the young servant girl, one day soon, he will be speaking about Jesus to kings and authorities. That is an amazing thing that Jesus has done. Bring the fish you caught. Yes, Jesus is working behind the scenes and before us and with us and in us and in imperceptible ways. But he wants you to be a part of it. And as we do that, we see Jesus more. Why do we see Jesus more? Because there is nothing more encouraging to our faith than to see a sinner come to faith. When Jesus reveals himself to someone and changes them, we see Jesus better. So would you join Peter in that work? You don't have to know what you're doing. You just have to keep stumbling forward. The revelation of Jesus is as clear as day to some. But John knows that not all of us are going to see it quite as clearly. Even a couple of times when Jesus appeared to the disciples, some doubted, John says. And even in verse 12 here, it's kind of a funny thing. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Even in that funny two sentences, there is a hint to a little bit of doubt. A hint to a little bit of doubt, but also true belief. We all kind of live in that funny gray area sometimes. What Jesus is calling us to do through this passage is to lean in again. It's to lean in. It's to recommit yourself to listening to his word and engaging with him with the disciples. It's a call to repentance again. You know that thing in your life that you really haven't dealt with for a while and it's just kind of calcified there? Now, you'll see Jesus as you bring it to the light. And it's also a call to re-engage your first love, to share Jesus with other people. Someone shared him with you, right? Remind others of him too. I think the setting, again, paints this beautiful picture. You see in verse 4 that the sun is rising. The sun is rising, it's dawn. And the disciples are on a boat in the Sea of Tiberias, and the dawn is rising behind them, and Jesus is standing on the western shore, and as the light is coming up, slowly but surely, we see Jesus as he really is. We see this man under a swift sunrise, illuminated in glory. And John wants us to find ourselves on that boat, listening to his word and then realizing that is the risen Lord. It really is him. It is the Lord. And then jump out of the boat and swim to him. So we can say finally and fully with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And one day he will stand upon the earth. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that it brings to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who respond to it in faith and repentance. Lord, reconstitute us into the people of God, disciples ready to listen. Give us repentance where we've been calcified. Encourage us in our first love that we should speak to the hope that we have in our resurrected and living Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen.